Our subject this morning is prayer. There's no better subject for the beginning of the new year. The application for this message is going to be very practically that I'll be here at the church morning and evening, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday this week for anybody who wants to get together and pray in application of this sermon. But the subject is prayer. If you have your bulletin, there's a title for the sermon, prayer, and then it just says selected scriptures. Little inside baseball, selected scriptures generally means that when it was time to print the bulletin, the pastor wasn't done with the sermon. And that is the case this week, actually. This was a funny week for us. My rhythm was thrown off because nobody lives in our house now except for my Amy and me. All of our kids grew up and flew away. But this week, they were all back in my house, which threw off my work schedule and my rhythm. It threw it off in the most fun way possible. I wouldn't have wanted it any other way. But because of that, basically the sermon was completed about an hour ago. So at least it's ready now. At least it's ready now and you're here. But the selected scriptures, there are three of them. We'll be in Luke 10, Psalm 85, and Isaiah 64. We'll be in the Gospels, the Prophets, and the Psalms. Luke 10, Isaiah 64, and Psalm 85. Let's start together in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. The story of Martha and Mary. Luke 10, beginning in verse 38. This is a story of two people just like us. The story of two people just like us. They both of these people are nice. Both of these people want to do the right thing. Both of these people have good intentions. Both of these people love Jesus. And Jesus loves both of these people. Let's see what happens with both of these people who are just like us. Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 38. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Each one of these people wants to do the right thing. They both love Jesus. Jesus loves both of them. In fact, I hear love in Jesus' lips, not rebuke. When he says Martha's name twice, it's not that his finger is wagging and he's scolding her. It's that his hands are open and he's welcoming her. This is an expression of love from Jesus. I'm sure he looked right in her eye when he spoke this because he really wanted to connect with her. Because what Jesus is offering her is not a rebuke. It's an invitation to connect with him on the most intimate level possible. So both of these people are nice, just like all of you. Both of these people are well-meaning, just like all of you. But there is a distinction between the two of them. It is not a distinction of worth or status. Just like in a big assembly like this, there's no distinction between any of you in worth or status before Jesus Christ. We all have the same worth and status with him. He loves us all. But there is a difference between the two of them. The difference is, verse 40, Martha is distracted with much serving. And Jesus says to her in verse 41, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. The obvious distinction between them is that Martha is anxious and troubled about many things, and Mary knew the one thing. The one thing. The one thing necessary. Connecting with Jesus, being captivated by Jesus, communing with Jesus, sitting at his feet and listening to him. And so Jesus says about Mary, in the end of verse 42, he says Mary has chosen the good portion. Martha made her choices and Mary made her choice. Martha is choosing many things and doing many things. Mary made one choice, and Jesus commended her by saying, Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. And by that word good, at least on my reading of this narrative, Jesus isn't saying that Mary was doing good and Martha was doing evil. Martha was not doing evil. Martha was doing good. Martha was working, loving Jesus, and expressing that love in good ways. I take Jesus to mean better, better. I take Jesus to mean best. It's not the difference between what's evil and what's right. It's not an either or. It's a matter of priorities. When we get our priorities wrong, even good things in the wrong priority order, they're not best. Evil is always evil, of course, but there are good things that are meant by Jesus to be second, third, fourth, fifth. And if we take those good second, third, fourth, fifth things and make them the one thing, then we can make a better choice than that. And we should rearrange those priorities. 2017. Let's get this out of the way right away. I don't want you to do evil things in 2017, okay? Done. What about so many good things? Working on your marriage, loving your kids, parenting well, making enough money to pay your bills and get out of credit card debt. Lots of good things. When we're talking about 2017, I don't want the good things, the many, many, many good things to get in the way of the one thing needful, the one thing necessary. So will 2017 finally be the year when you get the one thing necessary in the right place, in the right place? The central problem of the church, the central challenge that the church faces is not LGBTQ or postmodernism or militant Islamism or consumerism or materialistic capitalism or selfishness or whatever it is. The real problem, the central problem that the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ faces always is her tendency to try to do the Lord's work in the flesh's power. The tendency to do the work of the Lord in the strength of the flesh. Our problem is internal. When Jesus is calling us, Jesus is calling us to stop trying to do many things in the strength of our flesh and to do the one thing that makes many things possible, which is to sit at Jesus' feet and be filled with the Spirit so that we do the work of the Lord in the strength that the Lord supplies, so that we end up doing many things like Jesus is filling us while we are doing those many things. That's the point. And so I want to talk about prayer because what can I say? I can't pretend I'm not frustrated. I'm frustrated with me. And I also happen to be frustrated with you. Way too much horizontal communication. I'm teaching all the time, and we're talking all the time, and we're working things out all the time, and way too little vertical communication where you and I both just shut up towards each other and talk to Jesus and listen to Jesus. The proportion of horizontal communication is always too much compared to the proportion of vertical communication. Worship, intercession, thanksgiving, supplication. Deficiency in prayer both reflects and reinforces inattention toward God. We'll come back to that, but think that one through this year. Deficiency in prayer both reflects and reinforces inattention toward God. And this is what Jesus is getting at in Luke 10. This is what I'm getting at in this sermon of selected scriptures. We have a mission, to make and train disciples. We have a vision and a mission to make and train disciples who make and train disciples. But let us never forget that only disciples can make and train disciples who make and train disciples. And before the mission of being, before the mission of doing is the mandate of being. Before the mission of doing is the identity of being. And so to do our mission is a good thing. It's not the difference between evil and right. To do our mission is a good thing. But to be disciples of Jesus is the thing. And so we carry out our mission as disciples of Jesus, those who sit at his feet, those who commune with him. It's not either or, it's both and it's a matter of priority. It's not a matter of good versus evil, but a matter of first versus second. And we can't go out and make and train disciples who make and train disciples if we aren't disciples of Jesus. So first, and then we carry out the mission. And the way, I don't know if I'm speaking about your 2016 or not, but the way to become frustrated, fruitless, impatient and annoyed with the people around you is to put secondary and third and fourth level things into the main spot and neglect sitting at Jesus' feet. That's the way to become fruitless and frustrated and annoyed and impatient. So our point from Luke 10 is simply this: prayer puts first things first. Prayer puts first things first. And I want to be a church who puts first things first. I want to be a pastor who puts first things first. I want to be a pastor who prays. I want to be responsive and reflective in the presence of God. If I don't have that, whatever I have that sounds and looks good is a sham. I don't want to be on the run all the time. Personally, prayer forms me into the man that Jesus is forming me to be. And then I can do what Jesus calls me to do. And it's the same for you. I want us to be a church who prays, who puts first things first. And if I know one thing for sure this morning, on this first Sunday of 2017, it's that the work of prayer is at the heart of everything. My personal conversations with God, how desperately I want my personal conversations with God to color every conversation that I have in 2017. I don't want to miss that anymore. My personal conversation with God has to intersect with every other conversation in my life. Prayer is that important, and we all know, don't we, that prayer is that neglected. Both things can be said of prayer. It is the most important aspect of our lives. It is the most often neglected aspect of our lives. That's prayer. That's prayer. The devil cares but little how many activities we engage in or how many organizations the church develops, so long as he can keep the church from intensive prayer. D. Edmund Hebert. And so I'm calling us together to pray. When I was coming up in university, actually the year that I kind of decided on my call to ministry, I was reading a little book by E.M. Bounds called Power Through Prayer. And I've held on to my 1982 copy of that book ever since. E.M. Bounds says, "It cannot be too often affirmed that the prime need of the church, it cannot be too often affirmed that the prime need of the church is not men of money or men of brains or men of prestige or men of power, but men of prayer. Whatever else they may have, they must be men of prayer. Having everything else and lacking prayer, they will fail. But having prayer and lacking everything else, they will succeed. Having everything else but lacking prayer, you will fail. Lacking everything else but having prayer, you will succeed." Prayer positions us for everything. And neglecting prayer pushes all of our priorities out of place. That's why it's the one thing. That's why it's the one thing. Because missing it skews all of our priorities so that even good things get in the way of the best thing. But getting it right puts us in a position where we can do all of the second and third and fourth level good things with the right power, with the right strength, with the right orientation. Prayer reorients our view and our vision of everything. Because whatever the issue is in my life, we want answered prayer, but let me be very honest. Even if God doesn't answer the way I want, the very practice of verbalizing to God what's on my heart and what's in my schedule changes the way I think about it. And so immediately my prayer is answered by transforming my view and my vision of those things about which I'm praying. Merely addressing God about it, sort of, at least in our heart, brings God into it and immediately forces us to reckon with that vertical relationship. Just one little psychological insight into this story. You see Martha, when she comes to Jesus, Martha was distracted with much serving, and so she goes up to Jesus, and what does she do? She tattles. This is Jesus. And she's like, "Jesus, man, will you please just, my sister is bugging me so much." She's just so out of shape. Martha evaluates Mary improperly and has impatience and annoyance towards someone who's spirit-filled and obeying Jesus. I don't know if I'm describing your 2016, but I kind of think I am. You run around annoyed with people that you should be fine with, but you're just so annoyed with them. And Martha evaluates her own activity improperly. Catch that as well. Martha comes up to Jesus, and her assumption is, "Hey, Jesus, I'm doing everything I ought to do. But she's completely wrong. I don't know if I'm describing your 2016, but I kind of think maybe I am. Your ability to evaluate the things that you're doing disappears if you're not a person of prayer. Don't miss this. Prayer puts first things first. Number one was prayer puts first things first. Number two, prayer pleads for God's presence in revival. Number two, prayer pleads for God's presence in revival. And here we turn from Luke 10 to Psalm 85. Psalm 85, prayer pleads for God's presence in revival. Psalm 85, Lord, you were favorable to our land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sin, Selah. You withdrew all your wrath. You turned away all your hot anger. Verse 4, restore us again, O God of our salvation, and put away your indignation toward us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Verse 6, will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. Let me hear what the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his saints, and let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Steadfast love and faithfulness meet. Righteousness and peace, they kiss each other. Faithfulness springs up from the ground. Righteousness looks down from the sky. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and make his footsteps away. Prayer pleads for God's own presence in revival. Don't miss verse 4. Restore us again, O God of our salvation. And don't miss verse 6. Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Prayer is asking God to bring his own presence in revival and rejoicing. There's a kind of entropy, a kind of gravity, by which, because we are people of flesh and we live in a world of sin, we are always losing the vigor of our spiritual life. We're always dimming the brightness of the presence of God. And it needs to be renewed, and it needs to be renewed, and it needs to be restored, and it needs to be revived. And the channel by which that revival and that renewal comes is communion with God in prayer, is worship. What happens to God's people when they drift away from the presence of God? Read the book of Judges. Look at the United States of America. Same thing. What renews and revives us is, it's like taking a sponge and emptying it, squeezing it. This is prayerlessness. Prayerlessness is squeezing out the sponge, and now we're empty. Then throw that sponge into the sludge and slime that is this world in 2017 and see what happens. But prayer fills that sponge with clean, pure water. Then if it's in there, even though it's still going to be in there, it's not going to be saturated by the world. Because that presence of God, the Holy Spirit of God, through the word, through prayer, through worship. Which one are you going to be in 2017? Which one were you in 2016? Maybe this describes your 2016. Remember, deficiency in prayer both reflects and reinforces inattention toward God. You give no attention to God and you squeeze out that sponge and it's dry, then look what it gets sucked up in the world. And so Psalm 85 says, restore us, revive us, O Lord, so that we can rejoice in you. From Psalm 85, turn one more place to Isaiah 64. Isaiah from the Psalms, you go right. It's in the prophets toward the close of the Old Testament. Isaiah 64. This is really under the same point that prayer pleads for God's own presence in revival. Prayer pleads for God's own presence in revival. Isaiah 64, verse 1. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. That's why I'm saying prayer pleads for God's own presence. Prayer is saying, God, would you in this time of communion and prayer show us your presence? Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence, as when fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, so that the nations might tremble at your presence, when you did awesome things that we didn't look for. You see that in verse 3? People of prayer, they ask God to do all sorts of amazing things, and yet God is so amazing that they say, you're going to do things that we didn't even imagine. You came down, the mountains quaked at your presence. Verse 4, from of old no one has heard or perceived by the ear. No eye has seen a God like you who acts for those who wait for him. Did you wait for him in 2016? Or are your worst disasters of 2016 because you can see how you failed to wait for him? Will you wait for him in 2017? Who acts for those who wait for him. Verse 5, you meet him who joyfully works righteousness, those who remember you in your ways. Behold, you were angry and we sinned. In our sins, we've been a long time, and shall we be saved? We have all become like one who is unclean. All our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. There is no one who calls on your name, who rouses himself to take hold of you. Prayer is taking hold of God. There's no one who rouses himself to take hold of you, for you've hidden your face from us and have made us melt in the hand of our iniquities. That's Isaiah 64, verses 1 through 7. To point out verse 1, it's prayer is begging God to come down. His presence, prayer is pleading for his manifest presence. Verse 4, no eye has seen a God beside you who acts for those who wait for him. Prayer is waiting on God. And then don't miss verse 7. There is no one who calls upon your name, who rouses himself to take hold of you. This is my challenge to you. This is my challenge to you right now this morning on the first day of 2017. Where are the women? Where are the men who will rouse themselves to take hold of God? That's the one thing that I want this year. Is not God's word as powerful as it ever was? Answer, yes, it is powerful. Is not God's arm as strong as it ever was? Of course it is. What's the difference? The difference is our sluggishness, our zeal. Our zeal has waned. Our fire has gone out. And so it's so rare to find someone who takes hold of God in fervent prayer. But this is what we want. Prayer is begging for God's presence in revival. Revival is not like weird and freaky and strange. That's not what I mean. When I say pray for revival, I don't mean pray for something weird and freaky and strange to happen. Revival is God doing the things that God always does. Blessing people, saving people, leading people to repent of sin, calling people into missions, motivating people to give sacrificially. Revival is God doing the things he normally does. But in revival, God does those things on a scale and at a pace that we're not accustomed to. That's revival. It's God doing what he normally does, but on a scale that is to all sorts of people at once, and in a pace that is in a quicker manner than he normally does. Jonathan Edwards, best writing on revival, when he was summarizing the revival that he experienced, one of the things that he simply said was, God worked in such a remarkable manner that there was as much done in a day or two as that at ordinary times, with all of our endeavors, would not have been done in a year. I love that sentence, and I hate that sentence, because it shows me what I don't have, and I'm envious, but I hope it's a holy envy. I want to have the kind of ministry where I could say, man, what happened that week? What happened that week wouldn't have happened with all of the best machinery and all of the best people putting 2 years of their effort into it. And God did it in 48 hours. God did it. Not me. Not you. Not us. God did it. That's what revival is. And that's what we want. Awakening or revival occurs. Not, you hear what I'm saying? Revival or awakening occurs not when we come up with some weird, unusual way of accessing God. That's baloney. We're not gonna come up with anything better that's in the Bible. Revival's not when we come up with some weird way of accessing God and God does something weird. Awakening or revival occurs when God, for his glory, uses the same means of grace that he has always used with his people, but he does it at a depth and in a breadth and on a time frame that surprises us because we're not used to seeing it happen that fast and that broad and that wide. That's what we want. That's why I'm telling you that your main focus shouldn't be to do something outrageous and freaky. Your main focus should be to do something as normal and neglected as pray with other believers for an hour and watch what God can do. I guess I'm just saying, I'm not calling for an improvement on God's methods in 2017. What I am calling is for us to stop neglecting the methods that God has already promised to bless. Let's do it. Let's do it together. So from Psalm 85 and Isaiah 64, the third and final point about prayer this morning is this. In prayer, we use our best strength to grip what we need most together. In prayer, we use our best strength to grip what we need most together. I'm trying to read that right because I just came up with it while I ate my Raisin Bran about an hour and a half ago. Point number three, in prayer, we use our best strength to grip what we need most together. And that last word together is why I did drop in the bulletin there the schedule for our prayer meetings this week so that we can do this together. In prayer, we grip what we most need. Question, in 2016, did you get what you need most? Question, in 2017, will you get what you need most? Question behind the question. In 2016, did you actually function like what you needed most was the presence of God? I know you didn't, because I didn't. There were days when I did, but there were a lot of days when I didn't. There were a lot of days when I acted like what I needed most was for God to do this or do that for me. And that's not what I needed. What I needed was God. God. What I needed was to sit at his feet. Will 2017 finally be the year where you stop gripping and grasping at sand? Will you finally use your best strength to grip what you need most, which is only one thing only, Jesus? So I want us to pray together. That's why I'm inviting you to come here morning or evening. Come to both, come to one. I'll be here Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday this week. And I just think it's awesome to pray together. One reason that I love praying together is because in church world, we tend to start to think that the person who uses a microphone and teaches, or the person who's an upfront leader, is like a little bit more important than this person or that person. And in prayer, we finally start to function like we should be functioning. I'm telling you, the prayer, this is not a cheap shot. This is what I actually believe. The prayer of an 8-year-old with a severe learning disability is just as mighty as the prayers of the whole elder board of this church all combined together. That's the way prayer is. It's about God and what he does. It's why God goes out of his way in Psalm 8 to say the little babies are going to cause Satan to shut his mouth. Because prayer shows that the power is of God, not of human strength. You come and pray. And this is the thing about coming to a prayer meeting with the church. Isn't this awesome? Like in the language of 1 Corinthians 6. In the language of 1 Corinthians 6, when you come to a prayer meeting with the church, there's a circle of chairs, and these people are sitting in the circles, and in that circle, there is somebody who for many years was homosexual. There is somebody who for many years was a thief. There is somebody who for many years was this or that. But every single one of them was washed in the blood, and that's what they were. Now, what they are is someone who says the only relationship that matters is Jesus. Jesus, to be with Jesus. So come and join me for prayer. If you can't join me for prayer, I am not going to judge you as unspiritual. I know people's schedules are different, whatever, whatever, whatever. But if you can't join me in the morning or the evening this week, then don't just do this alone. Find 2 or 3 or 4 friends or family members and say, hey, let's do this. Maybe you already go to a Bible study. Contact everybody at the Bible study and say, hey, Bible study is starting an hour early, or Bible study is going an hour later, and we are going to dedicate that hour to praying together. But get into this together, because prayer puts first things first, and prayer pleads for God's own presence in revival. And praying together, we use our best strength to grip what we need most together. Heavenly Father, as we bow for prayer, We ask you to continue to do the work that only you can do. As we look back over the last year, we know that we're Martha. As we look ahead toward the next year, we know we want to be Mary. We want that one thing that matters most. And so, Lord, hear your people as they pray and bless your people to make us people who wait on the Lord and then do what only you can do. Jesus, do what only you can do. Pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.